I want to read to you some excuses that came from school excuse receptions, all right? These have actually been turned in to teachers, principals, people like that. There are people in education going, I hear what's coming. These happened, all right? Here's one. Ralph was absent yesterday because he had a sore trout. Please excuse Joyce from PE for a few days. Yesterday she fell off a tree and misplaced her hip. Please excuse John from being absent on January 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33. My son is under the doctor's care and should not take physical ed. Please execute him. Please excuse Johnny for being. It was his father's fault. George was absent yesterday because he had a stomach. Please excuse Sarah for being absent. She was sick and I had her shot. Please excuse Ray from school. He has very loose vowels. I guess that went to the English teacher. Please excuse Casey from school. It was take your daughter to work day. I don't have a job, so I made her stay home and do housework. This one was actually received at a high school attendance office. Johnny was late today because of a shallow gene pool. And this one's my favorite. Please excuse my sister slash daughter from school. We told her that her mother is her grandma, her sister is her mother, and daddy is still daddy this weekend, and she hasn't come out of the bedroom since. What do we mean by excuses? Where do those come from? What's an excuse? It is the reason I shouldn't be responsible, isn't it? It's the way it's someone else's fault. It is me being relieved of obligation. It's the reason I shouldn't be expected to serve, to give, to participate. That's what excuses are. Now, I've reached the conclusion that excuses really are a symptom, that underneath them all, behind them all, are a few basic issues. One is fear. I'm afraid of confrontation. So I begin to make excuses as to why I haven't made a certain phone call. Really, I'm afraid. Or wrong priorities. I wasn't very careful with my time. I spent it with Fortnite instead of studying for school. So I began to make excuses for why my homework's not done. Maybe it's apathy. Deep down, I really don't want to get involved with someone else's problems. So I begin to rationalize. I make excuses for why I'm avoiding that person. Help me out here. Audience participation, all right? Call them out. What are some common excuses that you hear in the church culture when it comes to something in the church needing to be done? What are some of the excuses that not you use, of course, but that you hear? Too busy? Don't feel good? Do it later. Not my gift. Somebody else will do it. All right? Any others? I'm old. All right. I don't care. I don't want to. There's a big long list, isn't there, of excuses that we have ready at hand. They're not new. They've been in the scriptures. They've been in the Bible narrative all along too. Barak had an excuse. I won't go alone. Judges 4:8. Gideon had an excuse. I'm nobody. Judges 6:15. Jeremiah had an excuse. I'm just a kid. Jeremiah 1:6. Jesus talked about excuses. And he talked about how it affects our relationship to his kingdom. Luke 14, verse 16. He said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many, And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." If you get nothing else from that story that Jesus told, you can at least learn that God doesn't like excuses. Amen? So I want to set the scene for what we're going to look at today by taking a look at Exodus chapter 3. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to Exodus chapter 3. We are continuing this series through Exodus into Easter and past. Series called Out from Slavery into Freedom. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Let's look at that together. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." We're going to look this morning at one of the less stellar moments in our record of the life of Moses. We're going to be looking at a poor example, all right, of what not to do. A moment that displeased God. For God to get his people out of slavery and into freedom, he chose to use a leader. That leader was Moses. And when God contacted Moses to be a leader, Moses had a list of, guess what, excuses for why he was not the right person for the job. And God was not overly impressed with Moses' excuses. And in the process of putting Moses on the chopping block here, my prediction is that something's going to happen, that we will see that his excuses may not sound too far out to us because they are the same kinds of excuses that people we know tend to use when God calls us to service. And yes, God has called us to service, hasn't he? There's no burning bush. No, we're not going to oversee the nation of Israel leaving Egypt, but there is work to be done at people's future. In fact, people's eternity is at stake here. God has prepared good works in advance in order that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2:10. So no matter who you are, God has some calling for you. It might be your next door neighbor, might be a friend at school, might be a family member who is floundering around. It may be every person who works at your job. It might be the whole Rockford City Council. Might be a 3-year-old chewing on goldfish crackers in the preschool class, but somewhere, someone is waiting for you to answer God's call and to step up and to speak up for Him. Well, Sarah, it's interesting you would say that, because that sounds really similar to what Moses said when God first told him he had a job for him to do. Moses basically said, "Who am I? Who am I?" And you know what? That's actually the right thing to be asking. When we look at the task to be done and then look in the mirror, we ought to ask, "Lord, who am I that you're asking someone like me to do your work?" Look at verse 11. Here's what God said. "But I will be with you, and this will be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Who am I? Answer, basically, you're nobody. You're somebody when I am with you. God didn't say to Moses, "I've chosen you because you're so much better than everybody else." In fact, Jesus said, "Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." When Moses asked, "Who am I?" God's response to that was, "I'll be with you." That's what Moses needed to know. God had told the same thing to Ezekiel. "Who am I?" That's not the issue. The issue really is God with you or not? Who is with you? Next time you find yourself looking in the mirror saying that you're nobody special in the kingdom of God, maybe what you need to do is stop looking at what you see in the mirror. Start looking toward heaven. God is calling for you to speak up for Him.
Wait. Pop the brakes there, Kimo Bobby. Have you ever noticed that a lot of people don't even know who God is or even wonder if He even exists? Matter of fact, there's a lot of people that laugh at the idea of God. But what if they start asking me how I know who He is? Or they start asking me questions like, which God are you talking about? I've heard lots of ideas about God."
Well, you're right. You know, there are a lot of people who don't even know who God is. And God's answer to Moses when Moses brought that up was pretty simple. Tell them. Tell them. It's right here that God reveals His personal name to Moses. Yahweh. Yahweh. Comes from a being verb, and so it's translated for us, "I am." God is the existing one, the one who is, who always was, who always will be. And then God details some of what He's going to do. So that's God's answer. Let them know they have a personal God in me. Tell them my name. Tell them about me. Let them know that I have a plan, that I'm able to carry it out. Tell them. I'm thinking that too many Christ followers are afraid that someone's going to ask them something about God and they won't be able to answer, and so they're afraid for His name to come up. I mean, what if somebody asks you who God is? What will you do? God says, tell them. So if you need to know Him better to be able to do that, then get to know Him better, and then tell them.
Okay, sure. Hold on a second. You know, it's really nice here every Sunday morning we're sitting in the sanctuary and you tell us we should tell others about Jesus. But what happens when you tell them and they don't believe, or even worse, they won't even listen?
Now, I've got to admit, that concern isn't new. Maybe that someone you talk to the Lord about is a skeptic. Maybe they won't believe you, or maybe they won't even listen. I wonder how many times an attractive girl doesn't get asked out on a date because deep inside of some guys is this terror that they'll be rejected. What if I ask her? She says no. And I wonder how many Christ followers fail to ever mention Jesus to someone for fear that they won't believe or they won't listen. So Moses brought this up. Moses brought up this excuse. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And God's answer to Moses was some miracles. Now, this is one of those funny scenes in the Bible. God asks Moses, Moses, what is that in your hand? A rod, a stick, a piece of wood. Throw it down on the ground. So Moses follows the command, throws it down on the ground, and it turns into a snake. And unlike Steve Irwin, the crocodile guy, Moses is like, running away. I just bust a gut every time I think about that. And then God commands him, go back, take it by the tail. And he does, and he grabs it by the tail, and it turns back into a staff. And then God gives him one more. Put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses tucks his hand in his cloak, and when he pulls it out, it's completely covered with the horrible skin disease, leprosy. And God says, put it back in your cloak. So Moses puts it back in his cloak, and when he pulls it out, it's completely restored. That was good news. It was a miracle. Hey, what a great trick. And then God gave him one more. He said, pour some water out on the ground, and it will become blood. That should do it. Those three things will help. They were some helps that God gave Moses so that people would really believe he had been called by God. And God did a similar thing when he called his apostles to go and teach on his behalf. It verified that their message was the truth. All right, so what do we have? I can't change a stick into a snake, and I would probably run from it. I can't make leprosy show up on my hand or turn water into blood. But you know, I can point to my pre-Christian friend the way that God changes lives. I can take him to the Bible. I can show him God there. I can share my personal testimony. I can listen to the testimony and share it of people like Lee Crenshaw last week. And even then, lots of people don't listen. What am I going to do? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? Well, apparently, already he doesn't believe. Apparently, already she doesn't believe. So you haven't made it any worse there, have you? What difference does it make? What if people won't listen to you? What if that's the way it's going to turn out? You know what? God says, go do it. Maybe what he has in mind is bigger than the way that you picture it. You know, God told Moses, Pharaoh won't listen. Chapter 3, verse 19. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. In other words, Moses, go speak and Pharaoh won't listen. But you go and tell him anyway. Dick Rassinen said, I cannot fill the sanctuary with people, but I can fill the service with purpose. I cannot convince people they are sinners, but I can confess that I am a sinner. I cannot persuade the whole world, but I can proclaim the whole word. I want to encourage you to put a tag next to this third excuse and ask yourself honestly if this isn't one that we use a lot for not telling someone about Jesus. It's not something that's really up to you. What is up to you is that you go and speak in the first place.
Wait a minute, sir. But speaking Jesus for you, I mean, you do it for a living, right?
well, maybe that's not what you do for a living. But it is something we all do. In fact, you just did it. We do speak in front of crowds. Moses said this very same thing. He doesn't speak well, he said. In more general terms, Moses was saying this, that he wasn't equipped to do what God was sending him to do. But it was another excuse. Who gives people the abilities that they use? God's the one who's in charge of these things, isn't he? And when has God ever asked anybody to do a job without equipping him or her with what that person needs? You go, I'll teach you what to say, I'll help you speak. That's what God said. And God is still teaching us today what to say. Did you know that that's something that we can learn? Peter said, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. See, there's a sense in which all of us need to be taught, isn't there? A sense in which all of us need to be learning what to say. I don't speak well. Well, if you still struggle with how to share your faith with someone, let me ask you, what are you doing about that? Why haven't you learned yet how to do that effectively? Do you care about the souls of people around you, or is that someone else's job to care? Always be prepared, Peter said. Always ready. Don't worry. God's not going to lead you into something without giving you what you need to be equipped. Can I get a I guess that's right. God taught Moses what to speak. He has given you and me what to speak. He wrote to Timothy, Paul did, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Don't say that you can't speak well. It's not your words that people need to hear. Your words are valuable to the degree that they are actually God's word. True. There are a lot of other people around, aren't there? Look around and there are even more other people not around. And what you're saying is basically the same thing that Moses finally came to say. I don't want to do it. Someone else can do it. I don't want to. My mom told a story how as a little girl, one day she got in trouble. And her father was going to spank her on the couch. And there was on the couch a lineup of pillows. And as Grandpa went to spank Mom, she grabbed the first pillow and covered up. He grabbed the pillow and threw it aside. She grabbed the next pillow and covered up. He grabbed the pillow and threw it aside. She grabbed the next pillow until she got to the end of the pillows, and then you can fill in the rest. And that's kind of the picture here of where Moses is now after he's made his last excuse. God has taken away one excuse after another until finally Moses' real motives are beginning to show that the rest of what he had to say was just excuses. His real problem is simple. He just doesn't want to do it. It wasn't about his personhood. It wasn't about if they asked to know God's name. It wasn't about who believed or listened. It wasn't about how well he could or couldn't speak. Either Moses was afraid or his priorities were mixed up or he didn't care enough. And it is at this point that God was angry. Now, before it sounds like we should be hard on Moses, I'll be quick to point out that Moses was being called to do a tough job, wasn't he? Being a leader is hard work. If only he had known just how hard it would all turn out, he would have had 10 excuses. Somebody has said that the trouble with being a leader today is you can't be sure whether people are following you or chasing you. It's tough work. I like God's answer to Moses. He doesn't say, all right, I'll just send somebody else. He doesn't say, no, you go do what I tell you. Do it alone. He says, I'm going to send someone with you to go do this. His brother Aaron, in fact, was already on his way to visit. And the two of them, Moses and Aaron, were going to make a great team. The Amram brothers. Sometimes all we need for us to do well is to have a brother alongside us to share the load. So if you've been listening, here's what will help us put away our excuses. Having our fears set aside, having right priorities, genuinely loving people and caring for them. Maybe that's why Jesus didn't make excuses for himself to do less than he needed to do for us. It's because he genuinely loves you. And this morning I've tried to get us, along with the help of some hecklers, to think through some specific thoughts. First of all, what's the need? As you look around you, what needs to be given? What needs to be done? What needs to be stopped? What do you see? What is God setting out in front of you as a need that you can help meet? Take a look at that. Secondly, if you got an excuse for not doing it, is there really something that prevents you from doing it, or are you making an excuse to cover up what it is that's really stopping you? And then third, if it is an excuse, ask yourself, what's underneath the excuse? What's the real reason you're not saying yes to the Lord on this today? And deal with that issue. You've saved yourself all the effort of coming up with a list of excuses. Once God answered Moses' excuses, that was it. Moses and Aaron went and they did the job. No excuses are brought up again in the book of Exodus. Moses never tried to offer God another excuse that we know of. What did it take? It took exposing what was behind the excuses. It took being honest about why we hesitate to say yes when the Lord is prompting us to answer him. So what's your best excuse for not doing something for Jesus? And what if God leveled it today with one shot? With no excuse left, what would you do? Think about that. Imagine, what would God accomplish with us if that was all taken away? Today, someone here has been putting off accepting Jesus as their Lord. And you've managed to convince yourself there are some good reasons not to accept Jesus yet. Are there really? Or are those excuses just to cover up for fear, apathy, wrong priorities in life? I want to challenge you with the thought today that it is time to put aside the excuses that keep you from doing what the Lord has called you to do. Today, if you're outside of Jesus, if you've never made the decision to accept him, that's what you need to do. You can come at it with a list of excuses, or you can be honest and understand there is something behind those that you need to come to grips with. Today is the day to do that. Maybe God's been calling you to serve him in some way, and you see a need, you know that you could help meet that need, but you've been holding back. And there's some list of reasons that you've given yourself or others for not doing that. And today you're thinking, yeah, really I should step forward and help with that. Time to deal with those things. Time to decide what we're going to do when we look at a story of someone God called And he finally said, yes. We're going to have a word of prayer here together. Let's stand up. And sometime after this prayer today, if you are serious about making a decision to accept Christ, to quit making excuses and step forward and become His, would you come let us know about that? I'm going to be down here at the front. Maybe you need to learn how to become a follower of Christ. I don't think that's the case for most people, though. I think most people have heard it many times and understand. And what you need to do today is put aside the excuses and say yes to God. Let's pray. Father, we know about ourselves, our tendency to find reasons to keep ourselves comfortable or what we feel is safe. Lord, we listen to excuses that the world provides for us, some that Satan himself hands to us to keep us from being what we should be for you. Thank you today for the example of Moses that we are able to learn from, Lord. His flaws, just like we are flawed. And ultimately, how you dealt with those in his life, and he was able to be used by you to lead your people. God, we know from your word that you have good works for us to walk in, good things for us to do in your kingdom while you give us time. I pray today that you'll help us to give an honest look at those. And if there's something that you're waiting for us to do, that today would be the beginning point, whether that's finally yielding to your lordship in life and following you the way we're supposed to, or maybe, Lord, it means some special service that you're calling us to do. Open our eyes to see it. Shape our hearts, Lord. We want you to win there. And I pray this time right now will be a time like that. In Jesus' name, amen.